Our first gospel lesson this morning is Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 30. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder," and "Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or a sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or a sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out unless you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. Our second gospel lesson this morning continues Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 48. Again, you have heard it said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, "An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
First of all, thank you to the choir. I really appreciated that interpretation of Lord of the Dance. And I am now trying to figure out when I can do a sermon that will let me use a spooky voice in the middle of it. I'm continuing today, looking at how life in Christ can help us deal with stuff that comes to us in our lives. Today I want to look at how we are impacted by others and by our reaction to them. And psychologists and counselors have spread the recognition that interactions with others, whether it be in childhood or adulthood, can impact and shape our lives and how we view what is going on. Jesus reminds us, first of all, in this by just saying this is how we behave towards one another, that we don't have the freedom to pretend that we are self-sufficient actors with no need to worry about the thoughts and interactions with others. And we realize that, don't we? If we're married, we realize that as soon as our spouse walks back into the room. Jesus expands here on an understanding of righteousness. He is talking about the law, and he's speaking to people who grew up thinking that if you just obeyed the letter of the law, you would be deemed righteous and salvation would be yours. Jesus expands here, though, on the understanding of righteousness with a whole series of sayings that begin, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." He runs through conventional understandings of the time and says, let's go deeper. And we need to remember that his first words were that he fulfilled the law. He doesn't say, therefore we fulfill the law. He fulfilled it, and as he continued his teaching and ministry to the cross, the grave, and beyond, it became clear that he shared the righteousness of fulfillment with those who believe and trust in him. So let's look at some of the things he spoke of today in some rather harsh statements. How have anger and hatred affected or impacted you? Think about your lives. For Jesus says here that being angry is as bad as killing, at least on the impact on our souls and the orientation of our hearts. Or how has someone else's anger or hatred directed against you impacted your life and your response? We need to come before one another and God with honesty about how we've been hurt or how we've hurt others. And then about how we've let our view of another person be limited to how we've been hurt and our reaction to it. Jesus says forgive. And he knows that forgiving others doesn't always, or rarely just minimizes the pain of what the hurt has been. Forgiveness doesn't mean that it was no big deal in terms of what happened to us, but it means we are being honest with ourselves and God and freeing ourselves from a prison of anger. Next, Jesus takes on adultery and lust and tells us to pluck out our eye and cut off a sinful hand. So ask yourselves, how has sexual sin impacted me, perhaps, at times? I mean, heck, I know the temptation to look at those pictures. That temptation started when the hormones kicked in during puberty. And I know that part of me still gets tempted to size up a woman's appearance. Now, Jesus exaggerates in his talk about plucking and self-amputation. But knowing our hearts, he knows a truth about fidelity in relationships. As soon as we think about our partner in terms of he or she could be better, we are starting to leave. With sexual sin and, you know, even looking with lust, could be we wish a spouse was better in appearance or sexual appeal or still looked as good 20 years later as they did when we were married. But as soon as we think about our partners in terms of he or she could be better, we have started to leave. If better is the focus, then we are building an end of a relationship. The flip side is, we are also impacted for the better when we do all we can to live out a relationship with honesty and forgiveness. And I'm sure we all know people whose marriage is one that inspires us or helps us feel good, and we put lessons learned to work in our relationships. Next, how have broken promises impacted you? Maybe, let's take an example, there's someone in your life struggling with addiction, and they've suffered a relapse, and in that moment they say to you, "Don't worry, it won't happen again." And in that moment you really, really want to believe them. But in that moment also the weight of past broken promises and the hurt now impacts how much credibility you give to the person. Broken promises hurt. How many of you have seen the movie, a 1990s movie, Hook, either back then in a theater or more recently streaming? Anyone? Okay, just a few. I'm going to have to update my references. The movie starts with a grown-up Peter who married Wendy, put Neverland behind him, and is now a successful lawyer. He is so focused on success and work that we see him miss his son's baseball game, which Peter promised to attend. And we get the impression this is not the first time it happened. Well, Captain Hook comes to kidnap Peter's children, trying to lure Peter back to Neverland for one last epic sword fight that Hook wants to win. Hook plays to the son's bitterness so that when Peter gets to Neverland, at first his son makes it clear he wants to stay with Captain Hook, who has not broken any promises to the boy yet. Let me tell you how the movie ends, and I'll say that, you know, after 30 years, I don't think I can be accused of a spoiler alert. Before the movie ends, Peter recovers that Pan aspect of joy and love of life. Peter and his son reconcile, and we know that broken promises will no longer be a part of that relationship. There's a lot of good stuff in that movie. Moving along, how has revenge or a desire to take revenge shaped you? Do not resist an evil person, Jesus says. We go, what? I mean, we've got revenge triggers built right into our body, our brains, and our biochemistry. The question is, have you ever given in, pulled that trigger, and inflicted some form of revenge on someone? If you have, think about the occasion. And now ask yourselves, did that take away the anger or did it feed it? Did it make you feel better? Did it make the other person better? Did it make anything better? Sometimes we may resist a temptation to get even, but watch with glee if something bad happened to the person from another source. And if we've been hurt by someone, have you ever rejoiced in somebody else's bad day because, heck, they deserved it? I think Jesus is implying here in his statements that secondhand revenge and enjoyment is much the same. Actions and reactions spring from our heart levels. When we think like that, how does that impact us and those around us? In what way might we shape others by our actions or attitudes. Lastly, in our section read for today, ask yourself, how have your enemies shaped you? We all know that love your neighbor law, and we make efforts to follow it. But loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you, well, that's not something we see practiced as much as we should, even if we heard this verse in Sunday school. Usually in the upper grade levels, because Jesus sounds pretty angry in this section of scripture. Enemies. What is an enemy to you? In our fractious and fractured current social climate, people are more than willing to identify who is an enemy. They'll supply reasons, often based as much on simply a desire to make the other person look bad as anything containing truth. Then they will tell you at whom I or you can be angry. They channel, stir up our anger and channel it. And in the process, truth suffers. Compassion becomes limited to who I think is on my side, and channeling anger becomes a moneymaker for some people. This is not what Jesus preached and lived out. This is not what God wants, but this is what happens when we do not try to make that stretch to love our enemies. This is what happens, perhaps, if we only follow the letter of the law as known before Jesus came, and not the greater spirit of the law that he is teaching here. Throughout all this, the truth that Jesus is teaching is a need for honesty about ourselves. In the Sermon on the Mount, he was speaking primarily to a Jewish audience who thought that, you know, if you followed the letter of the law, that's all you needed to do and you would be deemed righteous. But Jesus helps us realize by expanding what it means that we have not fully reached the standard. We don't follow the existing law even before Jesus as perfectly as we might, or at least the people of his day didn't. And so have not reached the standard he seems to be calling for. I think Jesus in part is exaggerating some things here to help us realize we cannot do it on our own. But Jesus is there to love us yet and share his grace. Does Jesus love us when we feel hate and anger? Always. Does Jesus love us when we have felt sexual sin? Always. Does Jesus love us when we've broken promises? Always. Does Jesus love us when we've felt revenge guide us? Always. Does Jesus love us when we failed to love our enemies? Always. And the more we allow the lessons in these readings to impact us, the more that we try to love and forgive and allow Jesus to help, then the way we impact and shape others gives even more glory to God. Let me end the way I ended last week's sermon with verses from the third chapter of Colossians. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Amen.